Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. If you want a physical Bible, please raise your hand and our ushers will bring you one. Otherwise, please follow along on the screen. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" Here ends the reading.
Okay, so if you haven't done it already, please scan that QR code to take you to the passage. It'd be helpful to have it in front of you. So today we're looking, as you just heard, a passage that is traditionally preached on Palm Sunday, which is a week before Easter. But so we're looking at it a little bit late according to our calendar, but that's okay. Let's pray so that God will show us how it's relevant for us today. Let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you now. We remember what Reverend Ying taught us last week, to come before you as dependent children. So help us to be like that now. As we see Jesus coming to us, help us to respond as dependent children. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you will remember when King Charles visited Australia less than a couple of years ago. It was just over a year after his mother, Queen Elizabeth, passed away. Many of you will remember Queen Elizabeth. She was queen for quite a long time, and she was very respected. Decades of steady service, this deep sense of duty. There was genuine affection for her, even admiration for how she served as the Queen. And so when she passed away, there was a genuine mourning. People were sad. People paused and reflected and honoured her life. And then her son arrives as the King in Australia. And in Australia, there were crowds, official welcomes, media attention. But I don't know if you recall, some were enthusiastic, but some not so enthusiastic. Who is this King Charles that some people don't really like that much? And some were indifferent, and others even protested. It was mostly respectful, but this mixed kind of reception. And it wasn't quite the same response as what people had for the Queen. And so for most people, after the King had come and gone, well, life has just gone back to normal. and nothing much has changed in terms of how we view King Charles. That's often how we respond when a king comes. We acknowledge, we observe, maybe we even admire, but we don't fundamentally change anything about ourselves in response to this king. Now, when we come to Luke 19, we see a king arriving in his city. And at first, it looks kind of similar to what happened with King Charles. But the context and the importance of this king is very different to King Charles. This King Jesus, is one who comes to bring eternal life, to bring salvation for all humanity. So to fully grasp what is happening, I think it's important to understand a little bit of the backdrop of what is happening with the Jews at this time. So during the time of Jesus, Jerusalem was essentially this vassal state of the Roman Empire. Vassal state? I'm not sure if that's the right term. But anyway, essentially they were under the rule of the Roman Empire, subject to Roman taxes, subject to Roman laws, and treated as inferior, like members of the community, not as privileged as Roman citizens themselves. And for the Jews, this was a great tragedy. They were once a great nation, envied by all the other nations around them. Israel was now in a completely different situation, subject to the rule of Rome. And for the Jews, their great hope, their great longing was to have a king of their own once again. Now, another thing we need to realize about the backdrop is the timing of when all this is taking place. As Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem, it's the Passover. The Passover is the most important time in the Jewish calendar. Pilgrims from everywhere are converging on Jerusalem because Jerusalem is where the temple is. Jerusalem is the center of Jewish worship. So there is this cultural moment and this spiritual moment in Jerusalem, and in comes Jesus to this city. So that's the backdrop to sort of help us see what is happening in our passage this morning. And the first point I want to make is this. Jesus is the king who comes on his terms. Now, just before this moment, I just wanted to reflect a little bit on the passage which Jenny helpfully taught the children this morning and us as well. And actually, if you catch verse 27, that parable is actually a very confronting parable. Have a look at verse 27. It says this: "But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Now, that's not how we usually want to think about Jesus. But as he's coming into Jerusalem, he's just told this parable and he's coming into Jerusalem and he's making a statement here. He's making something very clear, and that is this is not a neutral moment. You see, judgment is coming, and that's the point of the parable. Judgment is coming, and before he comes back, how will you respond to this king? How will you receive him? When the king comes, will you receive him and obey him, or will you reject him? Will you miss him? Will you fail to see who he truly is? It is a call for us to respond. And after Jesus said these words, after the parable, we read this, verse 28. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. In other words, he's just told this story about a king. And he's saying, you know, he's the king that he's talking about. That king you just heard me talk about in the parable, that's me. I'm the king. And I'm about to arrive, come into this city, and demonstrate that I am the king. And so what is our response? This is what happens, verse 29. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill of the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say the Lord needs it." So put yourself in the shoes of one of the disciples for a moment. Jesus says to you, go to the village, you'll find a donkey there, it's young, it's never been ridden, untie it, bring it back. And if anyone says to you, like, what are you doing? Why are you taking my donkey? Just say to them, the Lord needs it. Now, that's kind of strange. But the disciples go, you know what? Jesus, you always say things and it happens. And so, yep, they obey, they do it, they go on ahead. They go into the village, they see this donkey, it's young, and just as Jesus had told them, untie it, they untied it, and again, as they anticipated, some people would ask them, like, why are you untying it? Say, oh yeah, Jesus told us that. This is what's happened. What should I say? Oh, the Lord needs it. So they say that, and surprise, surprise, they said, oh yeah, take it. I don't know. Maybe they knew Jesus or they heard of Jesus and they recognized something about Jesus and they say, take it. Now, what is going on here? What is this thing about this donkey? Why would Jesus want to enter Jerusalem on a donkey? And I think Jesus, well, I know Jesus is being very intentional in this moment. He's making a point. Jesus is not simply wandering into Jerusalem like any of the other disciples, you know, maybe by accident, you know, I'm on a journey, I'm coming into Jerusalem. No, he is intentionally heading into Jerusalem with a purpose. He's moving with purpose. He knows exactly what he is intending to do. He knows where he's going, and he knows what he will face very soon. He will face the cross. And he's in control, and he's being very intentional about going into this city. And here's what stands out for me in how he's doing it. He's choosing a donkey of all things. Now, what's the point of that? He doesn't choose a war horse. He doesn't choose a chariot. He doesn't choose like a symbol of like power or nobility. No, he chooses this donkey. A donkey is a symbol of service, a symbol of humility. So what is going on here? What do we need to see? What is the truth that we need to see here? The truth is that Jesus comes as a king, but not as any other king, a specific king, a special king, the promised king. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So a young donkey. So here is Jesus. He takes this prophecy from Zechariah 9 verse 9 and he intentionally enacts it for himself. And he's saying in this moment, I'm that king that was promised. I'm that king who comes righteous and victorious riding on a donkey. And so what he's doing is declaring right here in this moment that he is that king, a servant king, a saving king, I am that promised king. But here's the thing that I want us to understand, first of all, is that Jesus comes on his own terms. And it wasn't as some were expecting him to come as. Now, what sort of king were some expecting him to be? I'll tell you what they were expecting. Some were expecting this promised king to be a political savior. This conquering king will help, who will come and overcome the Roman rule and sit back on the throne that was once theirs to give them immediate deliverance. That was the king which many of the Jews were hoping for. But guess what? Jesus comes differently. And I think there's an important lesson for us here. Because we often want Jesus to come to us in our lives, but we want him to come on our terms. We want him to fix things. We want him to meet our expectations. We want him to work according to our plans. Oh God, you can be king of my life, but you got to come on my terms. But here's the thing I want us to understand before we move on. Jesus doesn't come as the king that we want necessarily. He comes as the king that we need, that you and I need. We might not realize it, but Jesus comes to us as the king that you need, that I need, that we all need. Now, as Jesus moves forward in this story, in this passage, the scene begins to change and things become quite public. That's my next point. The king who is praised but misunderstood, verses 35 to 38. And the point here is to see how there's people who see Jesus, but they misunderstand who he is. So verse 35 to 38. They brought this donkey to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it, and he went along. People spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So can you picture this scene? Jesus coming, entering to Jerusalem on the path into Jerusalem, on the road. And it's actually kind of like an exciting, dramatic scene when you think about it. People take off their cloaks. Why would they do that? And they throw it on the ground. And Jesus, he gets up on the donkey and starts riding into Jerusalem. And people lift their voices in praise. Blessed is the King who comes. So there's joy, there's celebration, there's recognition that this is the promised king. This public declaration, shouting out. Why would they do that? Maybe they saw Jesus' miracles. We're told that they've seen his miracles, and they see the donkey, and they make the connection. Oh yes, this is him. This is the promised king. Jesus is the one. But this is what I want us to be careful about. All of these people are saying the right things. Blessed is the king who comes, right? In the name of the Lord. But the stunning thing actually is that about 4 or 5 days later, the crowds are shouting something very different. They're not shouting praise. 4 or 5 days later, the crowds are shouting, "Crucify him." How quickly the crowd can change. They saw Jesus this time, 5 days later, weak And perhaps this is not the king that they wanted. He wasn't the conquering king that they wanted. They wanted freedom from Rome. They wanted this political kingdom. They wanted immediate change. And Jesus let them down. So let's crucify him instead. But Jesus came for a different purpose. He came to bring freedom from sin, peace with God, and eternal salvation. That's why he came into Jerusalem. To die on the sins, for the sins of all people on the cross. That's why he came. So here's the warning for us. It is possible for us to come to church and to sing praises even. It's possible for us to even say the right things to one another, but completely not recognize Jesus for who he is, just like these crowds did. We can misunderstand Jesus. So let me ask us, do we follow Jesus for who he truly is, or for what we want him to do for us? Let me say it again. Do we follow Jesus for who he truly is, or for what we want him to do for us? Are you at the center, or is Jesus at the center? Now, it's also important to notice that not everyone in this crowd was singing praises and celebrating as Jesus was entering the town. You know, as the crowd was praising, the praises rise, there's also opposition that begins to surface, which takes us to my next point, third point, which is the king who confronts our hard hearts. So it says this, verse 39 to 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now notice the contrast. While some were praising, there were others who were resisting. The Pharisees were uncomfortable. They don't see worship. They see a problem. They see that Jesus was messing things up according to them. Maybe diminishing their power and influence. And they told Jesus, "You need to be quiet." They rebuke him, we're told. "Rebuke your disciples." In other words, stop them. This is too much. Don't let Jesus do this. Tell him to get off the donkey. This is wrong. He's not the promised king. This is not right. But Jesus responds powerfully, and he tells them that even if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, what does that mean? It means this: that creation itself recognizes the king. Even the stones will cry out. Even when people refuse, creation itself will recognize that Jesus truly is the king. And you know what? It's not enough for us to just come to church and even feel that we can be near Jesus. The Pharisees were right there, near Jesus. They were right there by him. They saw his miracles, but they didn't believe. They saw the donkey, and they didn't believe. They saw the crowds praising, and they didn't believe. Their hearts were hard. And so there's a question we need to reflect on, and it's this: is my heart hard towards Jesus, or have I become resistant? Is your heart growing hard, or is it growing soft toward Jesus? It's an important question to reflect on, because when we resist Jesus, we start to question his authority. We push back against his rule in our life, and we can start to say, God, you're not really the king of my life anymore. And we start to become a God unto ourselves. You know what? There ain't no king in my life. I'm the king. Let me do what I want to do. And that will eventually come if your heart grows hard. So is it growing soft? Well, what we're going to see next is the tone of this passage starts to change completely, really. The celebration happening in the background. The king has come riding on a donkey, and here is something unexpected that happens. Sorry, it's meant to be point four. The king who weeps for us. 41 to 44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So judgment will come. The stones will fall and topple down. But don't miss this moment. In the midst of the celebrating and the opposition even, Jesus says he wept. He wept for the city of Jerusalem. Now, why is he weeping? Why is Jesus weeping? Because he knows that there are people in the crowd who have missed the entire point. These people who are, yeah, they wanted peace, they wanted freedom from Rome, but they missed the one who would truly bring true peace. And Jesus is saying, you did not recognize the time of my coming. I'm here, I'm the king, but you missed it. And that's the tragedy, because God came near and people did not recognize him. People missed him. And that's why he weeps. And I want you to understand Christ's heart for the Jews, not just for the Jews, but for you and for me, for all of us. Jesus is the king who weeps for us, who longs for us to come to him and to receive him, to experience his love that he has for you, that you might know not only his love, but his grace and forgiveness, and to be reconciled with him. So will you recognize him? Or will you miss him? Will you see Christ's heart for you this morning? Because he sees you. He knows all of our hearts. He knows which of our hearts are hardening. He knows which of our hearts are softening. He knows which of us are rebelling. And he sees all of that. And how does he respond? He responds with compassion and with love and with tears. He weeps for you to return, to come to him, to not miss him, to see this king for who he truly is, the one who will love you so much that he will go to the cross for you. He is not distant. He is not cold. And he's saying to you, come to me. I love you. So let's not miss this message. In this one crowd, there are people praising him. There are people who misunderstood him, people resisting him, people who are fighting against him. We see brokenness. But the important thing in the middle of this is that we truly see Jesus. He's the King who comes with humility, as a servant, as one who will sacrifice himself for you with tears and love and compassion. This is the King who comes to all of us this morning. How will you respond to this King? With tears, he calls all of us to come to him, to receive his forgiveness and to receive his peace. Let's respond to him and say, yes, you are my King. Let's pray. Father, we confess, Lord, that there are many times, often, Lord, when we are not dependent children and our hearts grow hard towards you. We don't recognize and we don't remember your deep and great love that you have for us, your willingness to die for us, to die in our place, Lord. Lord, you are that sort of a King. A King who does ultimately conquer, but not politically. You came, you died on the cross, and you rose from the dead, and you conquered sin. And you brought peace, not temporary peace, but eternal peace. Peace with you forever, Lord. Help us, Lord, this morning, all of us, to recognize Jesus as that King, our King. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.